my foot, my eye, write down if I can find the right page of my notes, my hand, what I am grasping, refusing to let go of. In some parts of Africa where they eat monkeys, personally I find disgusting, you know how they catch them? They go to one of these tall, skinny anthills, or they find a really big gourd, and they drill a hole in it just big enough so that a monkey can slip his hand into the hole, barely. And then they put monkey food, stuff that monkeys like, monkey candy, they put in there. The monkey smells it, he walks along, he sticks his hand in there, and reaches down and grabs a handful of that and tries to get his hand out, and he can't get his hand out because his fist is doubled up, and that's how they catch them. Even when the monkey, I've seen pictures of it, movies on Wild Kingdom, where even when the monkey knows he's going to be lunch, he's dancing around, but he is not going to let go of that thing in his fist. All he'd have to do to escape is open his hand, slide that hand right out of it. Hey, if the hand went in, the hand can come out. The only thing that changes is if he doesn't let go of what he's holding on to. I have people right now in my life that I love. I would trade places with them if it would cause them to be rescued. I love them that much. And the only thing keeping them away from the life God wants to have them is they simply will not let go of something that if they could see it, they would realize it's killing them. It's tragic. I've watched somebody that I really love throw away a loving husband and loving family, throw away a secure life. Still could come back, still at any moment could have everything back that's good that God gave them. It would just require letting go of the thing they have their little fist around, and they won't do it. And that's, isn't that the height of foolishness? God hasn't made it hard. That's not having to cut your hand off. But Jesus said, look, it's that serious. Wouldn't it be better if you had to cut the whole hand off to enter into life that never ends than to go to hell simply because you just wouldn't let go of something that was killing you? Supremely logical. My foot. The places I go is what that represents, the habitual stuff, the path that I'm headed down. It's that course alteration thing. Isn't it? Where are you going? In Jewish literature, in storytelling, that's all of the analogies that the foot is used of. It has to do with the paths that I frequent, the places I go. I have found, and I have nobody particularly in mind when I say this, but I found in my life that when I purposed to follow Jesus and he asked me to let go of some things, I found out there were certain people I couldn't hang out with because they weren't doing that. It wasn't because I was judging them, it was to save my life. When I was in the fourth grade, I was showing off on a diving board for some girls, I'll just be honest. And rather than doing the picture-perfect Olympian swan dive that I was intending, I did a belly flop instead, and I knocked all the wind out of myself, and I went straight to the bottom. And, you know, while everybody was laughing at me, which I'm used to, by the way, even my friends mock me, one of the little Boy Scouts that was there had the good sense to dive in and pull me up off the bottom and begin to drag me to the surface. But when we got to the surface and I could see the light and saw the air, I almost killed him because I was flailing and I was flaying and I hit him in the head a couple of times. And you know what he had to do? He had to let me go until I calmed down. And when I calmed down, then somebody else came and they got two people, and one guy held my arms and the other pulled me, or I would have killed somebody. Because he didn't have the strength to pull me up, and I didn't have the strength to pull myself up. And I have had that in my life. There are places that I've gone, people I hang out with, I just had to say, I can't do that. Because I'm not strong enough. And so what's the smart thing? It's to cut that off. And that's hard to do. My eye, what I see, the whole eye gate thing, what I'm programming into my head. Jesus had a lot to say about this, and computers weren't even invented, which I find just remarkable, that he had a lot to say about this, and once again, it was to protect us. The thing that is such a perfect illustration with computers is you can't get anything out of a computer that hasn't been put into it. So somebody is putting stuff in if bad stuff is coming out. He doesn't come out any other way. Jesus had a lot to say about that. What I feed myself through my eye gate has an awful lot to do with my behavior. And if that is derailing me, then the smart thing to do would be to cut that out of my life. Because Jesus said, you're going to get, growing up in your garden, the kind of seeds you've been planting. Period. If you're planting bad stuff's going to grow. If you're planting good stuff's going to grow. It's no mystery. It's a perfect illustration. Can I say one other thing that I've learned the hard way? I got myself into situations I should have never been in simply because I entertained thoughts I shouldn't have been entertaining. And maybe the original seed didn't come from me. Maybe the original attraction for this person that was out of bounds. Maybe the thoughts to abandon my responsibilities. Maybe that didn't come from me. Maybe the seed was just flung in there. But can I say something? If you know the seed's there and you don't pluck it out, you're giving it permission to grow. It will grow. And I had to learn that the hard way. So that's what he's saying. I think it's really interesting that he's saying it to his own followers as part of this whole speech. Radical surgery, drastic action is required to save us from something even worse. Every cancer patient knows that. If you've ever had gangrene, you know that they pretty much have to remove that part of your body so it doesn't spread and kill you. It's the same concept. All of the language that Jesus is using here is to keep us out of hell and give us the opportunity to enter life. Please don't lose that thought. John 3:17 said that the Son of Man didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And this is an illustration. I want to shift gears, use a different analogy, and share with you the scripture that I gave you as a cross-reference because it's been so helpful to me. In Hebrews, take your pick who wrote the book of Hebrews. I personally think it was Apollos. Some people think it was Paul, although Paul, it's not exactly his language. It was somebody obviously with his kind of learning, and I think Apollos fits that background, but it could have been Barnabas or somebody else. In Hebrews, it says, let us lay aside every weight that hinders and the sin that entangles, and run the race with perseverance. And I want to just use that analogy because God's used that for me before. I can't tell you how many times, you know, when you want to get away with something, you can squint your eyes at it, and you can find someone that'll agree with you, go to a different church where they say, oh, that's okay. I mean, there's all kinds of things you can do to outmaneuver, but the smartest thing you do is to go to God, see what God says about it, and if God says dump it, dump it. Because he's only out for our best interest. He's not trying to rip us off at all. But here's what he showed me in that scripture, and it fits really well into what Jesus is saying. Now, Jesus is taking the extreme and saying, if you know something is derailing you, get rid of it. If you know it's derailing you, just dump it, because you're not going to enter life that way. And that's what I want for you. But in Hebrews chapter 12, it's talking about something even slowing me down. And I think that's even more poignant. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was talking about sinful behavior, he said that it originates in the heart. It's a heart issue to begin with. And the way to solve the behavior problem is to deal with the heart issue before it results in behavior. And he said, you know, if you're looking at a woman with lust in your heart and you're not controlling that, then what's down the end of that road is adultery. You don't want to go there. So what you could, sure, you could stop your journey at any point, but the safest place to stop it is when the thought is there to begin with. And he said the same thing about murder and hatred. Learn what's how you're being messed with, and don't see what you can get away with. And that's the same thought that Hebrews 12 is saying. I just find it interesting that it says, lay aside every weight that hinders and the sin. What does that tell me? That tells me there's stuff that's going to impede my progress that might not even be sin. And I've had arguments. I could tell you what the things are. But then you'd think I was picking on you if they're the same things that you have, so I'll just let the Holy Spirit tell you. But I've had stuff in my life where Jesus has put his finger on it and said, you know, son, that is slowing you down. That relationship is slowing you down. You used to follow me in a different way. It's slowing you down. It's weight. It's hindering you. That thing that you do, that vulnerability that you give into, it's slowing you down. And sometimes it's not sin at all. It's just a weight. I always tell a little parable. The parable of the scuba gear. Let's suppose that you love scuba diving and you buy the very latest gear that is available, and your tanks say Jacques Cousteau on them, and you have speed flippers, and you've got, you know, the wonderful venting mask and the, you know, extra slick wetsuit that lets you glide through the water like a barracuda. And one day when you are loading your scuba gear into the back of your Ford Pinto Squire wagon and you're throwing it in there, you see some people in their underwear, or what looks like underwear, in the park, and they're running around and they're jumping over things, and one of them has this long pole, and he's running down in his underwear, down this little skinny path, he sticks the pole in the ground, and he just goes flying up into the air, about 20 feet, and you think, whoa. So you, after you put your tanks in your Squire wagon, you go over there and you say, what's this? And the guy says, this is sort of an extra school activity of a bunch of people that love track, and that's the pole vault. And you say, I think I'd like to, can anybody do this? And he says, well, yeah, I'd show up next Saturday. And you think, well, that's my normal scuba time. I'll just go a little earlier. So you go a little earlier, you come out, you flop across the grass in your wetsuit, and you say, okay, I'm ready. And everybody looks at you like, where's your underwear? Why are you wearing that gear? And you pick up the pole, and first of all, you can't even see the ground because of your flippers and your mask. But you flop down. You try, you can't see the hole the pole's supposed to get into. As soon as you put the pole down, it breaks because of the weight of your tanks. So you dump the tanks, and you flop. And you go back, and this time, oh, it's a little easier, I can move. And you go flop down, and you stick it in there. And after a while, wouldn't you just start shedding stuff? Well, if you're smart, you would. Of course, as soon as I said pole vault, you know where I was going with that whole story. That's exactly what Hebrews 12 is saying. You're in a race. You can't afford anything that's going to slow you down. You're just working against yourself. So dump it. Oh, but there's nothing wrong with it. You could say, hey, I pay good money for this scuba gear. I am the envy of everyone in the scuba class. I can swim faster, stay under longer, swim through the water faster. And the guy goes, yeah, you can, but you ain't going to pole vault. It's going to slow you down. You need to dump that. Do you know in the early days of the Olympics, the long distance runners used to run naked? I'm really glad they don't do that anymore. But it was this whole idea of just strip yourself of anything that would weigh you down. I would have to tell you that we don't always know what those things are. I haven't in my life until God showed me. I already told you the story about being a newsaholic at one time in my life and not being able to connect the dots between that and being depressed all the time. I just made no connection with those two things. And the Lord said, okay, why don't you try an experiment? For 2 weeks, don't watch the news or don't listen to the news. And I hyperventilated. The first day, I thought, well, I won't know anything that's going on. And it's like the Lord said, yes, and what's your point? If there's a nuclear war, you'll find out. I mean, if there's a massive collapse of the U.S. economy, you'll find out. Do you have to know every bad thing that happens instantaneously around the world? But here's what I found after a couple of weeks. Actually, it was sooner than that. That whole depression thing, that whole thing going through my life feeling like it was all out of control. What was I going to do? My whole prospect for the future, everything changed. And then I began to realize, this is a weight. It's slowing me down. It's affecting me emotionally. So I stopped. And of course, he did some other things. And he said, okay, let's try the same experiment. And then I realized I didn't even know the stuff that was weighing me down because the only kind of life I knew was a weighed down life. I didn't know. I didn't know I was consumed with worry. I just thought everybody was. But no, I was in bondage and I just didn't know it. And he wanted to set me free. So I love that. I love that picture in Hebrews. I think the sin stuff that entangles, that it says in Hebrews 12, that's pretty easy to see. That's what Jesus is talking about. Look at the stuff you're grasping, looking at the path that your life is on, look at the stuff you're letting in your eye gate and filling your mind with. And if that's derailing you, then get rid of it. If you know it is, get rid of it. That's the Hebrews 12 saying, the sin that entangles, get rid of it. But it's the weight that weighs us down thing that often sneaks up on us. Well, there's lots of stuff I could say. If I was speaking to the youth group, I would talk about relationships that make it harder for you to walk with Jesus instead of easier for you to walk with Jesus. And the smart thing to do in a loving and a kind way is to lessen the impact of that relationship in your life, if that's what it takes for you to be closer to the Lord. That applies to adults, not just kids. But kids seem to be so susceptible to that. Whenever I see our young women that are crazy in love with Jesus, I hold my breath. I pray for them because I just watch to see what young men are going to come along and what's going to happen. Is this young man going to be somebody that strengthens their commitment to the Lord, or are they going to be constantly pushed into compromise? Because if you really care about somebody, it's hard. And the more you invest your heart, the harder it is, and I know that from experience as well. In James chapter 1, James tells us that the nature of temptation is that our flesh's desires are baited and lured. And when we seize on the bait, we're caught, and it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, is going to produce death. It's such a great picture. If Satan came up and knocked on my door and said, "Hi, I am Satan, Lucifer, your relentless enemy. I am out for your destruction. Just wanted to let you know that between the hours of 1 and 5 today, I'm going to be hitting especially hard on this certain area of your flesh." What would you do? You grab your Bible, or you do something to sort of build up those muscles of resistance if you knew that was going to happen. But see, that's not the way he works. He's a predator. And I've seen more than one person that I love just get picked off from the herd and starved, and they're weak, and they're picked off from the herd, or some kind of a thing comes along to distract them, and they're not paying attention, and then the predator moves in. And Jesus is saying to his followers, watch that. Don't just worry about what's derailing these young ones that I'm talking about. He says, you need to look at your own life, because I don't want you to enter into hell. I want you to enter into life. Okay, hope I didn't offend anybody, but you know what? If sometimes I need to hear stuff that I don't want to hear. You know what? All of these things sound so different to me when I've gotten to know God's heart. You know, there's this twisted, perverted thing. I saw this with my cat. When I tell my cat that he's not allowed to go someplace, guess where the first place is that when I'm not there? In fact, if I manage to prevent him from going someplace, he lives. He can hear, if he's sound asleep in the other end of the house, he can hear a certain door open. I don't know how he does it. And he's there instantaneously, just looking for a space wide enough to stuff his fat little kitty body into. Why? Well, because Dad said, no, you're not allowed there. In our fallen world brains, don't we think, that's not fair. I'm strong. I can handle this. I'm not like other people. Best to heed the warnings, because the one that's given them to us is our Creator, who loves us. Boy, there's lots of stuff I would like to say, because my heart is so broken by people I've seen who started out good, and they are messing up their lives and everybody else's lives, doing really stupid things. And they're better people than that. And it wasn't a sudden overnight change. It was secret things. It was nursing things that should have been just left to die. And the radical surgery just seemed too high of a price to pay. I think it's always important in this passage to realize that in verse 11, Jesus said, I've come to rescue the lost.